books today? Yes, so you have to hold that button up screen.
I'll be reading 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry land. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel," and said, "Its horsemen." No, I'm sorry, I didn't read that right. My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took off the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for that. So, Eddie, you were right last week. It should have been second Sunday of Pentecost. I would had looked over a different lectionary than what I use, and they call it the season of Pentecost, but we usually call it the season after. So this is officially the third Sunday after Pentecost. So my apologies. Anyway, so we are in the season of Pentecost, and this is the third Sunday after Pentecost, which will be the language I will use for now on. So hopefully I stay up on that. So please forgive the confusion. But as I said last week, the season of Pentecost is all about the church focusing on being a spirit-filled body. It's all about the church as a prophetic successor of Christ and his apostles, specifically becoming a prophetic community and understanding the prophethood of all believers. Now, I am not saying there are not prophets, but there is a prophethood that belongs to the church, that is the corporate church. There are prophets, of course, but there is also a prophethood for all believers. And you'll begin to understand that more and more as we go through this season. And I will introduce you to some more of those concepts. And what this means for us is that we will, of course, be in the text that take us through all the prophets from now until the season of Advent, Christ the King Sunday. We will shift out of these this awareness and move into Advent season. And our goal here, and I'm going to continue to reinforce this because, you know, I don't really preach themes, but this is going to be a theme. I am going to be presenting every text from the lectionary with what it means to come into the reality of being a prophetic community as successors of Christ, because we just did a 1 year plus Bible study on the book of Acts, where the entire message comes down to God establishing first a prophetic group through his apostles, then expanding it to the prophetic unctions and leadings of the Pauls and the Barnabases, those who come after the disciples. But then we begin to understand that when we get to Acts 28, it's not a closed book. There's not a the end. It's open-ended. And so we are stepping into the reality that it is left that way intentionally, because every generation is to write its own Acts 29. We are called to be a community that is a prophetic community that is the successors now of Christ and his apostles and the church that's going before us. And that's one of the things that I had to learn a few years ago as I entered seminary and I began to follow, as that word said earlier, the way forward is back. And that is to understand that just because something is old or ancient doesn't mean in God it's disregarded, because God's wisdom is eternal. And so while many Protestants only want to trace their faith back to Luther, our faith actually goes all the way back to Jesus. And so all of that becomes important to us. It's not old. It's not outdated. It's not stuff we need to leave behind. In fact, because that has been the mentality of many Protestant churches, especially evangelical churches, we have forsaken the tradition once handed down and are now worshiping and sharing a gospel that is quite conflated and mixed with our American Western identities, viewed often through more Greek philosophy than the ancient wisdom of the prophets and writers of Scripture. And so that's why we are going to be spending time in these texts and begin to pull out what we learned from them and what they're pointing to for our sake. So again, I remind you of the word, the way forward is back. So in this context of what we've just read, there's a lot going on here, right? We've got Elijah and Elisha. We've got these two prophets on a journey. And they stop in four very significant places. And they're on a journey together. Now, Elijah keeps telling Elisha, stay behind. But before I go into the text, I want to, because there's going to be some things that I'm just not going to elaborate on. They're worth studying. They're worth talking about. But I have a specific focus. But you'll notice in all of these places they visit, there is a company of prophets. And you'll learn a little bit more about why this is so important as we go on, because in each of these places, Jericho, you know, the Jordan, right before they cross the Jordan, there are a company of prophets. These are sons of the prophets who have gone before. Elijah, of course, and they will eventually understand that Elisha is the one who will receive his prophetic mantle. He will be the one who leads these communities in the future. And isn't it funny that all of them have discerned what Elisha and Elijah know? They discerned, hey, Elisha, do you know he's leaving today? Or he's leaving you soon? Elisha's like, yeah, just be still. Yes, be silent. But what I'm saying is, it wasn't like Elijah woke up to them all and said, hey, I'm leaving. Mention that to Elisha. This is what it means to be a community, to discern the will of God together. It's not just the one prophet. And there is a way God moves through the prophet as a spiritual gift, but there is a way God moves in a community that is a prophetic community. And so we see that community there. They aren't the center of the story, but they're also not outside. They just are those who are watching this transition, those waiting for the transition to happen. Beloveds, I put to you that there are people watching you, watching me, watching this house to see how we're handling this transition, not in here necessarily, but the world around us. The way the world is transitioning, the many transitions that are happening. And so people are watching, even if they don't tell you, they're watching. And so we want to keep that in mind as we go through this text. And so these two prophets, father, son, mentor, mentee, are on a journey. This journey leads the prophets to places that are deeply associated with the history of Israel. They have been important places that are deeply associated with the story of Israel up to this place with Elijah. This is an important aspect. Now, the first thing that we notice is that Elijah is being led by God, right? The Lord is sending me. The Lord is sending me, right? Elijah says that each time. Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. The Lord has sent me. So one of the things in this just starting that is important for us as a community seeking to be a prophetic community is to be led by God. Not by flesh, not by desires, not by marketing ploys, not by what other people say or want, but to be led by God. To discern, as Bishop says, where is Jesus, where is he going, and are we going with him? And so this is one of the most important aspects of any prophet or a prophetic community. It is to be led by God, to know the voice of God. Just because we are near something doesn't mean we possess it. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm reminded of the prophet Samuel, who under Eli's the prophet and the priest. He is one who hears God. But he can't hear God and ask a child, what is God saying? Because Eli had become so hard-hearted. He had given in so much to his flesh, he eventually falls over and dies, but also to his sons, and destroys the witness of the priesthood. So he was in the vicinity of worship, in the vicinity of the temple, in the vicinity of God, but had no idea what God was saying. And so a child, innocent, wide open, a novice, is the one who hears God's voice. See, sometimes what we think we know may be standing in the way of what God wants us to know. Sometimes the way we've always done it, always believed it, always seen it, stands in the way of what God wants to show us, teach us, lead us, and let us see now. And so we want to be led by the Spirit. So when they're on this journey, Elijah hears the Lord sending him to Bethel, then to Jericho, and then to the Jordan. But they begin at Gilgal. And these places will, even if you don't remember what they did or where they were, these names all ring in your mind if you've read anything in the scriptures or heard any sermon. All of these places have been important in the story of Israel. Gilgal marks two very important places in the historical timeline of Israel. It is the place where Joshua crosses over into the promised land. And it is where Israel anoints their first king. It's the inauguration of Israel's monarchy. You can find that Joshua 4, Samuel 11. They then go to Bethel. Now, this is a very interesting place. Bethel, the house of God, is what it means. The house of God is a place of divine encounter. It's a place of covenantal renewal. This is where Jacob has the dream of the ladder, where angels are ascending and descending. We know that the ladder is Jesus, right? But Jacob sees it's encounter. It's where he is the one who names it Bethel, the house of bread. It's also here. This is a major place for Jacob. Now, remember, Jacob is the son of Abraham and Isaac. He is the third generation. And what I want us to understand is that if we think about this generationally, it was Christ, the apostles, and us. We are the Jacob, the Israel of God now, those who have received the faith that has been handed down. And Bethel, the house of God, is the place that Jacob often went to. It wasn't a one-time thing. Jacob went to Bethel after he had this vision. He names it. He goes back and he builds an altar later. He worships God there. It's there that God encounters Jacob and tells him, renews the covenant. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac, and I will be your God too. Right? And so, forgive me. And so he renews it and he changes his name to Israel. And so this is a place that is extremely important to the history of Israel. It's also the place where in Judges, the Ark of the Covenant was brought and it stayed there for a time to keep it safe. Bethel is also located at the southern border of the northern kingdom. So it's a reminder of the fractured nation. It's a reminder, as he stands there at Bethel, of the division between the north and the southern kingdom for Elijah and Elisha. Then they go to Jericho, which brings together the duality of Israel's history with God. It speaks to the blessing of their obedience when they obeyed God, did everything that he said. Jericho fell. It was defeated, utterly defeated. But it also represents the arrogance of Israel's leadership. Jericho represents that unity brought through God's people when they obeyed brought blessing and breakthrough. The defeat of the first stronghold in Canaan. However, by the time Elijah is a prophet of Israel, Ahab, again, is in charge. Anyone know what Ahab did? He rebuilt Jericho after God instructed him, Joshua, to curse it. This is the height of arrogance in that he knew more than God. And remember, Joshua also marks transition for us, right? Joshua is the one who took the leadership position of Moses. It was a transition. Moses is dead. You're now the leader. And you are going to be the one because Moses couldn't enter the land. It was a transition that had to lead them into the promise. And so there's a transition that we're approaching at the Jordan. But before we get there, we have to remember that this is disobedience. Ahab rebuilding the city of Jericho. Beloveds, I would tell you that one of the things we have a bad habit of doing is trying to rebuild a past victory. We keep seeing a place of victory when God has called us onward. We keep wanting to go back to build monuments to something God only wanted as a moment. We keep looking for the one encounter and we're missing the ongoing encounter. God is with us at all times. And whatever he tells us to do, we need to do it because we're being spirit led. Ahab was not being spirit led. Ahab was being led by the voice of his wife. And he had now opened himself up to the voices of false gods because he began to worship Baal. And so they leave Jericho. And it ends at the Jordan River, which represents many things scripturally. But specifically in this text, it represents a boundary. It's a region of crossing over. It's a crossing place, very much a site of transition, which is exactly what happens when Joshua crosses the Jordan, right? Everything transitions. They move from eating manna and receiving doves to the moment they enter that place of transition, they now have to get their own food. They're no longer led by a pillar and a cloud, a fire and a cloud. They're now being led by the Spirit and through the Ark of the Covenant. And what I'm saying is that we have to understand the idea that we transition as we go and follow God needs to be understood. Elijah was looking for the fire that fell last week, remember? He's looking for the fire that fell on the altar. He's looking for the shaking that happens when this fire comes. He's looking for the lightning that he calls down that kills 50. He's looking for God to work the same way that he had done. But as he is alone and despondent and depressed, God shows up in the whirlwind. He shows up in the storm. He shows up in the fire. But God isn't in them now. It's in the still small voice. I would say that we need to understand that God will move in one season totally different than the next. And that is why we must know, where is Jesus? Where is he going? And are we going with him? Because we can plant our feet and stand and say, well, it's not God unless it looked like it did in 1985. It ain't God unless we're all hopping and jumping and rolling and on the altar. It's not God unless we get the laughing spirit. It's not like we're looking for all this exuberance. And I believe it will come. We know from history that it comes and it comes. But we have to understand it's an ebb and a flow. And that most of life is not lived on the mountain. It's in the descent, the valley, and the ascent. That's the journey, and it's the journey with God. And so while so often we're looking for revival, we're missing the presence of the one who is present with us. So this journey, it serves as a, and we also know the Jordan is where Jesus is baptized, right? And that is a whole other transition, because it is at that moment that he's declared the Lamb of God, the Messiah. Everything begins to change in that moment, when he is immersed in the Jordan River and in solidarity, immersed in us, so that when he dies, we can be immersed in him. Amen. So this is a theological map. It just looks like a few cities, but it's a theological story. It's a theological map that reminds us that of the blessings when we obey God, but the curses when we don't. It reminds us that there is a blessing in obedience, but when we worship false idols, when we turn from the living God and begin to seek power, worship, we turn to other things to seek success and financial stability, whatever becomes the idol. Isn't it funny that nowhere in Scripture does God call Satan a god, but he calls money a god? Jesus says money and mammon are gods. And so we're more afraid of a devil that Jesus paid hardly any attention to than to the wealth and money and plenty and success that Jesus dealt with daily. It's just something to think about. We don't know what we think we know. This journey serves as a roadmap for us to understand that the same place you visited in victory can become the place of your defeat. The same place where God showed out may be the place the enemy shows up. Are y'all hearing me? We are on a journey without maps. We don't have a roadmap in following God. It's not the Romans road. Even the Bible isn't a roadmap in how to follow God in this season, in 2025. It points us, it gives us signs, it helps us know, but we have to listen to what God is doing right now. Elijah serves as a prophet to both the north and the southern kingdom. And it's during this time of serving God that Israel's spiritual decay is more evident than ever, and especially in those four places. And what I mean by that is Gilgal, though, was a place of entering the promise, a place of recommitting the covenant, as the men all had to be circumcised, as covenantal renewing. By the time of Elijah, it's synchronistic, and they are worshiping everything from golden calves to Astaroth poles in Gilgal. Elijah goes and visits, but there's a company of prophets too. Interesting. They go to Bethel, which is a place of encounter and experience. But this is also the place where Jeroboam had set up golden calves to worship these golden calves. And then we follow him to Jericho. But this was a place that God had victory, but the kings in defiance rebuilt what God had destroyed. Notice that at each place, Elijah insists that Elisha remain where they are. But each time, Elisha remembers his oath and his commitment to his mentor. So these are the principles so far you need to remember. Be led of the Spirit. Right? We need to be led of the Spirit. The second is that the past and the present are a theological map. The problem is, what is it telling us? What is our past experience being informed of by our present longings? Don't build monuments to moments. Keep moving in the river of God. Be planted by the river of God. So here we are now. Elisha, they have gone through this journey. Elisha and Elijah. Elisha has promised that he's not going to leave him no matter what is said. He stays by his master's side. And it is this commitment that proves that Elisha is qualified to inherit Elijah's mantle. Can you hear that? We have a master and a mentor too. The prophet, understanding Jesus as one of the prophets, we now are prophetic successors. And so in the same way, whatever commitment and our loyalty must be to him, no matter how hard it is, no matter what voices are saying, stay where you are, we got to keep seeking him. We got to keep following. We got to keep walking with our master. We got to keep walking with the one whose mantle we have received. This journey also echoes the transition of Moses to Joshua, which I said, but it also echoes for us the transition of Jesus' mantle to the church. Jesus is our master, our Messiah. We follow him to learn of his ways, and it's important that we stick with our master, that we follow in his footsteps, that we are sticking by him, thick and thin. That is the call of the prophetic community. You don't have to be a true prophet to have intimacy as a prophetic community. It is simply to commit to stay faithful to him that you made a pledge to when you were born again. 95% of us in this room said, Lord, if you, then I will. Are we staying faithful to our oath, to our promise, to our commitment? Does he get all of us or just some of us? This moment where they cross the river, this transition that's about to happen is framed by the moment that Elijah strikes the water and when Elisha strikes the water. And the waters part. And of course, that reminds us of the transition of leadership. Moses and Joshua. Moses parts the Red Sea. Joshua parts the Jordan. So what I point to there is that we as prophetic successors of Christ are in the chain of all prophets. Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Christ. If you go and you read the Gospels, you will see how Jesus is reflected in the Gospels as a Moses. You will see how Jesus is reflected in the Gospels as a Joshua. You will see how Jesus, like, they will report the exact same miracle types that Elijah and Elisha did. Jesus is proving to Israel that he is a prophet in the line of Moses all the way down. So, beloveds, we are part of this continuing story. We are part of that. We are prophets like Christ in the order of Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Samuel. We don't have to be have people tell us, well, you're a Ezekiel or you're a Jeremiah and, you know, all these things. We don't need to be that. We can be like Christ because he is the fullness of all the prophets that went before. He's in that prophetic line. He is the prophetic successor who then hands us his mantle. Elisha wanted that double portion when he crossed over Jericho. Elisha, as I said, insists to stay because when he stays with Elijah, it proves his loyalty. It's a reflection of his prayerful commitment and his humility, his dependence on his teacher. To be a Christian is to follow Jesus. It is to be loyal to him above all else. to remain humble and prayerful so we can hear his voice, follow his lead. Elisha is an example for us. That's the other main point I want us to understand. We must follow him closely. We must get to know his ways. Elisha did receive the mantle of his mentor because the promise was, if you see it, you'll get it. But if you don't, it's not going to happen. So Elisha knows that the only way to see it is to be with him. So he can't stay behind in Gilgal or Bethel. He can't stay in that place of the past. He's got to keep walking with his master so that he can receive the double portion. And so for us, church, we need to understand that we must walk with our master to receive the double portion. And so we see Elijah crosses, he smacks the mantle, crosses on dry land. Elisha watches Elijah ascend, right? He's watching him ascend. Father, Father, I see the chariots. I see you. And the mantle comes down. His obedience is what allowed him to receive the mantle. We all have the mantle of Christ. We're just not aware of it, because we're not perceiving where he is right now. We think he's over there. We think he's in the White House. We think he's in Israel. We think that he's up in the sky. We must perceive where he is now, truly. And you must understand that when you read the scriptures, you find Jesus among the lonely, the hurting, the outcast, the marginalized. Jesus is not the one sitting with kings and priests. He's sitting with the normal, everyday people. Where's Jesus today? We're convinced he's in an Oval Office in Washington, D.C., or in a embassy in Israel somewhere. No, Jesus is among the poor and the broken and the hurting and those who have been rejected and lost. He is in the cages that we have people locked up in. That's where Jesus is. And even if it messes with our politics, even if it messes with our political ideology, you have to know it's true. Where is Jesus? Where is he going? And am I going with him? The church is God's spirit-led, spirit-filled, spirit-empowered prophetic community who speak his word and perform his deeds. We have to understand that when Elisha smacks the mantle on the water, he gets the exact same response Elijah. So that proves that he's received the same mantle, but he's asked for a double portion, right? He wants double. Now, it's not that he has better quality miracles. It's that he does them two times more. The six of Elijah are 12 with Elisha. He has a double portion. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but hold on to that thought. The mantle falling is also a picture, because, right, Elisha is there as Elijah ascends. The disciples are there when Jesus ascends. And when Elijah ascends, the mantle falls. That's a picture of when Christ ascends, the Spirit falls. So we don't need to be obsessed with Amy Semple McPherson's mantle or a Dutch Sheets mantle. We don't need to be asking anybody for their mantle. We've already received the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. He is the mantle. He is the mantle. And so we, the church, have been given this double portion. Christ has ascended, and when he ascends, the Holy Spirit descends, and we now receive the same mantle. So in the same way that Elisha did the works of Elijah twice over, the church, Jesus said himself in John chapter 14, greater things than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Now, that's not Jesus saying that you're going to do greater miracles than him. That's not what he's saying. We're not talking about quality. We're talking about quantity. Jesus only was able to minister in Israel and just begin to go outside the fringes into the Gerasene guy, the demon-possessed guy across the sea. He begins there. But Paul goes to the entire world outside of Israel. Paul goes to Rome. Paul goes to Asia Minor. Philip goes all the way down, or Thomas goes all the way down into India. Philip ministers to a eunuch who is who's from Africa. And so by quantity, they did greater works because Jesus could only minister for 3 years, but the church has been ministering for 2,000. And so Jesus is at work in them, but he is saying these are the greater works. You'll go farther and do more. In many ways, the church was even more radical than Jesus. You see Paul being radical when he is talking to the Gentiles. You see him saying the law, Jesus is upholding the law, and so does Paul. But Paul is saying you Gentiles do not have to be where Jesus had said to a Gentile woman that she was a dog and did she have the right? In many ways, the church was more radical. Jesus preaches to small groups. He feeds 5,000 and teaches them, but we are never told they convert to follow him. They may have become disciples, but when Peter preaches, 3,000 are born again and spirit-filled in a day. Jesus did not get to be there when all of his disciples received the Holy Spirit. He was in spirit, don't get me wrong, but bodily. Because he's with the Father. And so they receive this group outpouring and tongues of fire. We don't see that when Jesus is filled. We hear the voice of God. It's different. So what I'm saying is we, the church, have been given a double portion in the sense that we have also received Christ and the Spirit. And so we are able to accomplish not qualitatively greater works, but by quantity. Greater works, because we've been given a lifetime. Jesus had 3 years. And in those 3 years, of course, John says that all he did wouldn't even hold the books. And so, and we know that Jesus is actually present through all these greater works, right? It's not, but it's about his incarnation. You are now present. You are the body of Jesus. It's not the flesh and blood that walked with James and Peter and John. And so they have this double portion. So we as the church must honor the reality that we are carrying the mantle of Christ as a prophetic community. And that we have been equipped, empowered, led to be able to do the works of Christ in the earth. Now, here's the thing we get caught up on. And we know that in places it says Jesus healed them all that came to him, not everyone. Because Jesus did not heal every leper. We know that Jesus did not heal every single person. Those he touched, he did. So this greater miracle, we have to understand, also consists of the fact that not all healing is cure. That much of healing must be care. And I'll get to that in a moment. When Elijah is taken up in the whirlwind, my father, this is reflective of Jesus in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Spirit comes. When the mantle comes, Elisha, you'll get the double portion of my power. Hey, church, when the portion comes, when the Spirit comes, you will receive my power from on high. Elisha's acts. So when we see Elisha doing what Elijah did, he is now embodying the mantle that Elijah had, right? And so often when we think of prophets or prophethood, we connect it with one thing. What is it? Prophets. What do we expect them to do? prophesy, right? Prophet's in town, let's go. We're going to hear him prophesy. I hope when the prophet comes, I get a word. Prophet, would you give all my leaders a word? Prophet, would you sit with me and my leadership team and tell us where to go? We seek out prophets to give us a word for the future. But you have to understand, while the prophets do prophesy, they speak the word of God. They're a mouthpiece. They also embody the deeds of God. And we see that whether it is eating a scroll, or if it's walking with your butt out pointed at Egypt for 2 years, or laying on one side for a year and then turning over and laying on the other, cooking something in dung. Like, there are deeds that God would have the prophets do, symbolic prophetic acts. They were doing by faith what God called them to do. They were embodying the word. They were living out the word as a sign, as a symbol. Beloveds, when Elisha takes and he uses the mantle and smacks it, he is giving a sign of his master. He's embodying what his master did. But then he says, where is the Lord, the God of Elisha? So we see embodied action and word. So the church is called to be a prophetic community in word and deed. But here's what's going to mess most of us up. We think deed is signs, wonders, and miracles. It includes it. But the greatest act, the greatest deed that the church can accomplish as a community is to live in a way that we embody Jesus, that we embody his love, that we embody his character, that we embody his nature. To be a true prophetic community is to look like our master. It is not just to speak what the word of the Lord says. It is to do what the word of the Lord says. And that is the breakdown in the church right now in Western culture. We want to tell the world to do what we won't do ourselves. Clean up your act, but we won't. Stop your perversion, but we got pedophiles and sex offenders behind the pulpit. Clean up your culture. We want the world to not dance, not dress like women, and women not dress like men. We got all these opinions on all this stuff that's happening out there, but we haven't focused on what's important, and that is, do I look like Jesus? Do I have his character? Do I have his nature? Do I know what co-suffering love is like? Do I know what it is like to cross the line and go outside my comfort zone and sit with the marginalized, care about the ones nobody else cares about? That's one of the reasons we're at the nursing home, beloveds. It is a prophetic act to teach us how to be among the lonely and the hurting, the broken, the forsaken, and the abandoned, the ones that culture hides and hides behind walls. We have been called to go in and sit with, if nothing else, to love on, if nothing else. They may never come out of that wheelchair in their bodies, but can they come out of the caves of depression and isolation? Yes, we can do that. That we can do. And if you're not coming, you're missing out on an opportunity to allow Jesus to shape your heart and shape your life. You don't have to come every week, but I'm inviting you to come and know what it is like to sit among those who have nobody, can give you nothing in return. They're not going to be able to applaud your fame or post you on Facebook. They can't give you a platform and they can't give you money. All they can do is welcome your presence so that you will know what it is like to be the other. That is embodying the deeds of God. That's what Jesus did. Jesus sat with the woman who had been alienated by her entire community. and talked with her. And this one that nobody could see anymore, that nobody wanted to talk with, that nobody wanted to spend time with, becomes the evangelist that breaks open the way for Philip to come in and help turn that city upside down. She is the one who becomes an apostle to the apostles, who goes into Carthage and eventually comes back to Rome to confront Caesar. That woman at the well that everybody thinks was left there became a giant in the faith. Jesus had sat with her and he turned her inside out and made her face her shame and her guilt. And he said, come on out. And when she came out of it, see, beloveds, there are people that we need to love on enough to just sit with, care about. It's not always about laying hands and hoping they get cured. What do we do with our theology of cure, with healing, with those who have disabilities that have been prayed for 100 times? What are we telling them? That God doesn't care? Your faith's not enough? What are we telling them? If we pray for healing, that's great, but you can't walk away from them and leave them in their pain when it doesn't happen. We have to be a community that sits with them in the pain, in the failure, in the desire and the longing and the unfulfillment of it. We have to be a people that understand that disabilities are nothing to be ashamed of. They are an opportunity to reveal the glory of God, not just in healing, but to care, to ask about, to show concern. One of the things that Jesus did very well is that he saw people. And there are a lot of people around us that do not feel seen. And it says Jesus intently gazed at them. It carries the idea that he looked at someone in the eye in meaning and purpose and intimacy and acknowledged them. There are many people around us that just want to be seen, let alone cared for. So when I talk about the cure and care of souls, that's what we must enter into. Pray for the cure. Absolutely. But understand that right now, not everyone is going to be healed by us. Even with the mantle of Jesus, because even Jesus didn't heal everybody that could have been healed. Everybody who came, we see that he healed all, yes. But the disciples didn't. There were still lepers in Israel. I'm not trying to minimize what Jesus did, but I am saying that because we focus so much on cure, we have forsaken care. And Jesus cared. Jesus would be concerned about a lot of things that we hype and protest against in our country and in our culture. There are a lot of things and places and people that Jesus would be among that we have made enemies of. It's just something we have to begin to think of. Embodying Christ is the model we must do. Prophesy, yes. Proclaim the gospel, yes. But we must understand that as prophets in word and deed, as successors of Christ in word and deed, his deeds were always righteous. His deeds, it's looking at his deeds, his nature, his character, not just his teachings. How did Jesus handle broken people? How did Jesus receive the prostitute that everyone else despised? How did Jesus help the woman who was caught in the act of adultery? See, he forgave. Are we forgivers? Because we must embody forgiveness. The ones that no one else will forgive, Jesus forgives. The ones that others want dead, Jesus forgives. Do we have that capacity? No, I don't right now. But that's the goal. I refuse to sit here and say, this is the best I can get, because I got somebody in me who's already got it. And so we can't keep making excuses for the ways that we fail to manifest him. I'm talking about a way of living, a way of being, to be led of the Spirit, to follow his voice, to be faithful to our call, to stay intimate, to stay close. We are called today to continue the work of Christ in the earth as a prophetic community. When I speak about living for God, I want you to understand I am not talking about rules. I'm not talking about how you dress. I'm not talking about hairstyles or makeup or watching or movies, playing cards or dancing. I'm speaking a way of living that is open-hearted, that is loving as Jesus loved, that is not rugged individualism, but community oriented, that speaks against injustice from a cruciform voice, not our own indignations, a way that shows up in the world that reveals what life with God and His reign is like, that demonstrates an upside down kingdom that truly reflects the reality that there are no Jews nor Greeks, no slave nor free, no male nor female. I am talking about a way of being that proves excellence in all things and does all things in excellence and with love. A people who model servanthood like Jesus did, that's not afraid to wash one another's feet. It's about being a people that embody the prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are called to not just speak the word, but to embody it. And the word is not just the words written here. It is the Logos, the living, breathing word of God, who is our Christ. As a prophetic community, we are both voice and presence. We must be a community that is the good news we preach, that serves as a healing presence that calls for Christ to be manifested in our midst. As a prophetic community in word and deed, we now stand at a place of transition. We have received the Holy Spirit, like Elisha receiving Elijah's mantle. We have received our Father's mantle from Christ through the Holy Spirit. And we are carrying the Father's prophetic vision of a new creation, a new humanity, a vision that means healing of our world. That's what it's about, being a prophetic community. Embodiment more than anything. To be prophets in word and deed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mantle that you have laid upon us, upon your church, for the Spirit that you have poured out on all flesh. We thank you for the calling that you have placed on each of us to be a people who not only speak your word, but embody it. Not only talk about love, but embody it. Not only those who talk about a cruciform, self-emptying, self-giving, other-focused love, but ones that live it. It's a way that we have chosen to be in this world, utterly different than the other. We confess, Lord, that we often settle for less. Less than the fullness of your Spirit, less than the intimacy you offer, less than the depths of your mission, less than the fierce love that turned the world upside down. We settle for so much less because we get bogged down with the things of this world, the concerns of this world, the affairs of this world. So, Lord, we confess and we repent. Forgive us, Lord. But today, Lord, we pick up the mantle together. We choose to cross the Jordan. And we say yes to the prophetic call to be a community, a prophetic community, in word and deed, as successors of Jesus Christ and his apostles. We say yes, Lord. And we ask for a double portion. We ask for more without measure. We ask to be marked this day and this season, not just so we have status, not just because it draws a crowd. God, we don't even want to care about that. Yes, we want to gather others that can be and receive this truth. But it's not that we may be famous or that we may be known or that we may be big. No, God, it is for your good, for your purpose, for your kingdom, for your service. We desire to walk in the power as prophetic successors so that we may heal and love well, so that we may care and cure, that we may be present and open to all. Make us a church that sees the unseen, that touches the untouchable, that welcomes all outcasts, that speaks truth in love, but loves in truth. Send us out from this place not as spectators, but as participants, successors of Christ's prophetic mandate. Your voice, your presence in the world is who we are. Let us embody your word, not just talk about it, not just force it on others. Let us be your word made flesh. We ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen, Lord. Amen.